We are especially grateful, and I would like to testify before God and all of us for the wonderful healing of our beloved brother Gabriel. A miracle has happened, a mighty miracle. Lung cancer, under the lung wings, surgery impossible, and death looming. But God has performed a miracle, perhaps not in one fell swoop, but in any case, He performed the miracle, and the healing was complete. Brother Gabriel, please stand up. We all know you a little differently than you are here today. God bless you. A living miracle of God in our midst. A confirmation that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe Brother Dudler told me earlier that we prayed for a child with severe asthma, and through a miracle, he was healed on the spot. Oh, that we could rely more on God in faith and take Him at His word and simply say, Lord, it is ours. You have given it to us. By Your stripes, we have been healed. You know, when it comes to healing, it can be a miracle of healing, but it can also be a process of healing. I have chosen one scripture to show us that even the Lord Jesus laid His hands on them twice, that the first time the healing was not yet complete, only the second time was it complete. And it could happen that if someone prays once and the healing is not immediately complete, then doubt sets in and one says, huh, it didn't happen after all. Then come again, and it must happen. If not the first time, then the second time. The important thing is that we come to the Lord. It is written in Mark, chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. Mark, chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Amen. This is also written in the Bible. I am grateful to God for every verse in the Holy Scriptures, for every account we find in it. It says here, I will read verse 25 again. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Whatever the instruction may have been, either go or do not go, show yourself to the priest or do not show yourself. What followed remains open. One thing was always certain. The Lord saved, He forgave, He healed, and He is the same today. He saves, He forgives, He heals. We have the Great Commission, which we all know, In Mark 16, verse 19, I read Mark 16, verses 19 and 20. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Today, we preach the same gospel that the disciples preached back then. Perhaps they were a little more overwhelmed because they had witnessed suffering, death, and resurrection. And perhaps, as eye and ear witnesses, their testimony carried more weight than ours, but we believe their testimony. We believe that the Lord suffered, that he died, and that he rose from the dead on the third day. Even if we may not have experienced that brief moment of direct, overwhelming emotion at seeing him as the risen one, we can still say that we have experienced him as the risen one, as the one who lives. He has spoken to us. We have heard his word. We have come to him. He has had mercy on us and accepted us. Praise be to his name. This is especially true now that we are just past Good Friday and Easter, 2 days that are of particular significance in the plan of salvation. Let me read from Hebrews 2, Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 18. And let these words speak to us and give us certainty. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. It is simply wonderful to know that the Lord of glory made himself of no reputation, laid aside his divinity, and entered fully into human nature. For God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone, as we read elsewhere. Jesus was tempted, and it even says here, tempted in every way as we are. Isn't that strange? No, not at all. So that he could understand every temptation that you and I would ever face. Otherwise, he would have passed judgment on us from above again. But now he cannot do so and has become a faithful high priest before God. I will read the verse again, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. What a wonderful word. Here our faith can rest. There is no trial you can go through that he has not been through. And when no one understands you, and they shake their heads, leave you standing there, and turn away from you, perhaps saying or thinking, that is incomprehensible or impossible, turn to the one who understands you. Turn to the one who became merciful and is such a faithful high priest until the Church of the Living God, the Bride of the Lamb, has found its perfection. Then he will leave the throne of grace on which is the blood of atonement that speaks for us, and then the mercy seat will turn into the judgment seat, as we read in Revelation chapter 8 actually tells us that after the prayers of the saints, the 144,000 in the tribulation have been accepted, the mercy seat will turn into judgment seat. Revelation chapter 8, in connection with the opening of the seventh seal. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. This is the first part of the seventh seal. And the second is, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. I have read this passage only to show us that only when all the prayers of the saints, all those destined for salvation and the first resurrection, have come before the throne of God, only then will the mercy seat turn into the judgment seat. Before that, the prayers of the saints are in the bowls of incense, and later the glowing coals from the altar are placed in them and thrown onto the earth, and then there are lightnings, thunderings, and an earthquake. And then the final phase of the end times begin before the establishment of the millennium. namely God's reckoning with mankind who did not believe in him, who passed him by, mocked him, and was not willing to believe. In view of the fact that we also expect God to work in our midst today, I would like to read Hebrews 13. We read earlier that we preach the same gospel as we also mentioned, and the glorious word that Brother Branham repeatedly placed upon the lampstand, and especially mentioning before praying for the sick, Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we look up to God, we can count on Him being present, that He saves, that He heals, that He confirms His word, taking us by the hand as He did with the blind man, and leading us until He lays His hands on us, opens our eyes, and if it doesn't work the first time, He takes us the second time and lays His hands on us again until we see clearly. Beloved, when hands were laid on the blind man for the first time, he saw, but he did not see clearly. His vision was blurred. He saw people as trees, and that was not enough. We must see clearly, not blurred. Do you understand what this means? And then we may come to the Lord a second time and trust ourselves to Him and have His hands laid on us. There too, I had to think about how wonderful it would be if the Lord were visibly present in every meeting and we formed a prayer line here and came to Him and He laid His hands on us. Each of us would go to Him in perfect faith and expect healing or something else. Healing, salvation, forgiveness. Those who truly come to Him in this way receive what we need, what we ask for, and so on. Who are we? Sinful people, ourselves called out of all misery, and then set to proclaim the Holy Word, and when required, to lift up holy hands to God without wrath and doubting, and if necessary, lay hands on them so that God's blessing can flow. Laying on of hands has always been a sign of blessing. Jacob laid his hands on people, and whenever blessings were given, hands were laid on to pass on God's blessing. How wonderful it would be if we all had the same faith and did not look at people, but simply said, Lord, this is not a person, but it is a ministry, and this is not a human program, but the kingdom of God into which we have been placed to serve the Lord. Tell me, who were the prophets, all great men, anointed with the Holy Spirit? The word came to them. On the one hand, they were called gods, Psalm 82, and in the same psalm it is written, but you will die like men. What was it? They carried divine substance within them, but they themselves were not that divine substance. They were carriers of that divine substance. Beloved, it is the same today. Brother Branham, all apostles, all prophets, even we ourselves here, we are not divine substance within ourselves. We are miserable, fallible human beings who depend on God's grace every day and every hour, but we carry divine substance within us, the Word of God, revealed through the Holy Spirit. And if we can believe that it is not a prophet, not an apostle, not a preacher who is now trying to do something, but that we organize our thoughts biblically and simply understand, just as we have been called to proclaim the Word, we have been called to pray for the sick. I will never forget that day in my life. It was the last question I asked Brother Branham at that time. We were about to get into the car in the car park, and it just moved me deeply in my heart. I asked Brother Branham if I had the right to pray for the sick. And his answer was simple and straightforward. He said, "Brother Frank, everyone who has been called by God to preach the gospel is called to pray for the sick. It is simply part of it. We hesitate, perhaps all of us, you and I, we who minister with the Word. I am not the only one. There are other brothers who also minister with the Word. We hesitate, but it is part of it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teach all nations, baptize them, and so on. And then they will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Who will lay hands on the sick? Those who preach the gospel, because salvation and healing are both contained in the gospel. Jesus Christ is both Savior and Healer. He is our Deliverer. He took care of our soul, spirit, and body on Golgotha. The whole person has truly been redeemed. Let me read the familiar word from Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Here the Lord calls out to us, and He still calls out today. Let us hear it from His mouth, as if it were being spoken for the first time. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." At some point in Krefeld, I asked, who exactly knows what a yoke is, what a yoke looks like? We read about Elisha plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. A yoke is just like a pair of glasses, one frame but two sets, right and left. A yoke belongs to a team. They're always two, always two. One yoke of oxen is two oxen, nothing more. And if we are to come under the same yoke with the Lord, then we must walk beside Him in step, in complete harmony with Him, in the same direction. Do you understand what this means? Simply no longer going our own way without Him, but being placed in this yoke with Him. Sometimes there are unequal teams. I saw it in my younger years. We had horses. Poor people had a yoke of oxen, and you could see how it worked. I don't want to disparage that, but I've seen often enough how things are. God wants to bring us under one yoke with Him. He wants us to be in agreement with Him, to move forward in step with Him. And then the burden becomes light. Before that, it is heavy, because He carries you and the yoke and all of us. When we walk in step with Him, we find rest for our souls. When do we have restlessness? When we are uncertain, we have restlessness. When doubts arise, we have restlessness, sometimes even rapid heartbeat. But when we are in agreement with the Lord, walking with Him under the same yoke, as He says here, "Take my yoke upon you." With Him there's always room for everyone who wants to walk and journey with Him. There's always room, not for many, always for one, you and the Lord and you. Nothing else may come between them. Everyone must walk with the Lord personally. Everyone must walk alone with the Lord. You cannot take someone else by the hand and say, "Now the three of us are going." As a pair, the Lord and you, you and the Lord. You can invite others to come to Him and also take His yoke upon themselves and follow Him in order to find rest for their souls. And He says here, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." The moment we agree with God, all unrest, all doubts, everything that is unbelief and uncertainty is taken from us, and we are brought before God in certainty and can follow Him. The burden becomes light and the yoke becomes meek. Perhaps a few more thoughts about the end times in which we live. One cannot help but preach in almost every sermon about the salvation of the soul, about everything that serves for our bliss, but also about the things that are now coming in the last days. I would like to read just two or three scriptures on this subject. They are familiar to us all. The first from 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. A very revealing scripture, also referring to the last days. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Who forbids marriage? Who forbids the eating of food, whether on Good Friday or other Fridays? In fact, who is responsible for this passage? To whom does it refer? It explicitly states that in the latter times, as the Spirit has announced, many will fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These are people who have not recognized the truth, people who have exchanged the truth for a lie. I cannot help it. It is simply within me, but not with me as a human being. It is God's holy word. And as we have often said, in these days, it is necessary for those who have recognized the truth to place it upon the lampstand. Those who have not recognized it do not know where they are going, let alone understand the task associated with proclaiming the truth. Marriage is not forbidden in any churches or denominations. Where is it forbidden? The entire clergy of the Roman Church, right down to the monasteries. And that is where we find it. What do we find? We find this scripture literally fulfilled. People take on a certain hallow, and this then becomes a hypocrisy that is of no use to anyone. A second scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here it says in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. What a word. I have just written a very brief description of Brother Branham's ministry in German, and we will also publish it in other languages. Simply the highlights, his calling and some things that God has done and worked supernaturally. And when I read such a word here, how Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses back then, I had to think of what was said to Brother Branham on the 7th of May 1946 around 11 p.m. As Moses was given two signs, so you will also be given two signs. And if they do not believe the first, they will believe the second. Who are the people in today's generation who must be classified as Jannes and Jambres? They are all the preachers, all the proclaimers, all the spiritual leaders who oppose the prophet of God, the prophetic message. What God has done directly from heaven according to His word. How can they be in harmony with God when they trample on what God Himself has done and do not respect it at all? Only those who respect, believe, and accept what He does can be in harmony with God. Only in this way can we move forward and continue with God. But here it is written, just as Jannes and Jambres, they may be miracle workers, so were Jannes and Jambres. They may be able to speak elegantly, collect offerings like crazy. And then what? What comes next? Do not ask these people about Brother Branham and his ministry. because then they will fly off the handle. I experienced this in 1960 when I was to become European manager for a great American evangelist who owed his ministry to Brother Branham's ministry and openly testified to this. But when I told him that I had Brother Branham's sermons, he flew into a rage like no one had ever seen him on the platform. But then he flew into a rage and shouted in a loud voice, "Brother Branham's sermons have caused havoc all over the world. And now you tell me that you have them too? They have not caused havoc. They have brought me salvation. They have helped me. But one must allow oneself to be helped. And God must open one's eyes and heart. And many must come to the Lord once again, so that he may lay his hands on them, so that they do not see things blurred, and not see a man of God swaying back and forth like a tree or a reed being moved by the wind, but rather as what men of God truly are, namely mouthpieces of the Almighty here on this earth. But this is what we are told here. Just as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, and it becomes particularly dangerous when signs and wonders play a role, because then everyone thinks, oh, God is here too, God confirms here too. And then it still depends on whether the signs and wonders happen as a confirmation of God's word, or whether some lazy trick is being performed, as by Jannes and Jambres back then. And I tell you the truth in this. If signs and wonders still occur today among the great evangelists who are hostile to God's message and the messenger of God, then it is certainly not because they, as adversaries of God, have some special gift, but because faith in those who hear the word arises through the preaching, and God answers these people who believe because of the word they have heard, and thus he confirms his word to them as true. The preachers and evangelists, of course, take such things as confirmation that they are wearing the right jacket and have tied their tie well. But that is not the case. God confirms his word. And just as he allowed the believers to be tested at that time to see whether they were truly on God's side, I ask you, who did Jannes and Jambres call? They had no commission. They had no calling. They had no message. At first, they did not appear at all. Only when God sent Moses, carried out a commission, brought the message, did these men appear. Who appeared first after the Second World War? Was it all the other great evangelists who are celebrated today? It was a man sent by God, a prophet of the Most High, in the mold of the prophet Elijah, whose task was to restore all things before the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And on this point too, it is necessary for people to subordinate their thoughts to the thoughts of God and thus be brought into step with him, not contradicting him, but believing what he has said. Then there's the wonderful word from 2 Timothy 4, which is very familiar to all of us. I will just read it. I charge you, 2 Timothy 4, from verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Everything is part of it. Teaching, exhortation, instruction, proclamation, whatever is necessary, it is part of God's overall plan for the church. And here we have certainly paid attention to what is written in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And now I will read to you the word that explains what will come upon those who have turned away from the truth, and you will immediately recognize where this turning away took place, no matter where it went in the world, but it had its starting point somewhere. 2 Thessalonians 2, also a well-known scripture for all Bible readers. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. Note that this is not talking about the interim period, but about the coming of Jesus Christ and our gathering together, that is, our rapture, so that we may be united. I will now quickly read to you from 1 Thessalonians 4, before continuing with verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here is the word, be united. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When will be united with Him? When He returns, and the dead in Christ are raised, and we are transformed, and thus caught up to Him, and united with Him forever. I will begin again with verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. You know that even then many people proclaimed and preached many things and caused others to be troubled. And so even then, and for this I'm grateful to God, even then correction and rectification were necessary so that we have them today. Imagine if it had not been corrected back then we would not have the correction today. But we do have it, and that is while we also have a firm foundation under our feet of faith. I continue reading. So it is about the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord can only come when the Lord Jesus has taken his own home and the day of salvation has come to an end. You all understand that, right? It is important that we read about this in the brochures. In verse 3 it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." In this word too, the characteristics are very clearly revealed. It is no longer a bush under which something is hidden. The matter has come to light. You can see it very clearly. First, apostasy must occur. And with the occurrence of apostasy, the man, singular, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, always singular, all others have remained where they were. Now in the end times, the whole world must be taken into this deception, and they must believe the error, because they did not believe the truth. I will read it to you. People had the opportunity to believe the truth, but because they did not, they must believe the lie. It says here, the adversary. I ask you one thing. It is written in the Bible, Jesus said, "When the Holy Spirit comes, he will glorify me. He will take what is mine and give it to you. He will teach you everything." Who does the adversary of God glorify? He celebrates Marian feasts. He lets Mary ascend to heaven, as if someone launched a rocket from Cape Canaveral that never came back, and the whole world bows down to it. He does what he wants. He disregards God and God's word. Sweeping them aside to the right and left, he lets himself be called Holy Father. Even though Matthew 23:9 says, "Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father who is in heaven." And we are told that when we pray, we should pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But here we find someone, and it is not in Moscow, not in Washington, not in Bonn. No, believe me, it is in the Vatican. One simply has to tell it like it is. Or do you know of another worldly personality of rank, reputation and name, who exalts himself above everything that is called God or that is worshipped, above everything that concerns spiritual matters? I have not seen anyone else, only one, namely the son of perdition, who has a great task in these last days to lead the whole world into seduction, all those who have not believed God. I would like to continue reading from verse 5. And I have not read from the newspaper. I have read from the Word of God. Now continuing from verse 5. "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." At that time, everything was still being held back, because the time for this development had not yet come, whether for good or for bad. The time must be ripe for a development that is to take place according to God's plan of salvation. And so, Paul has clearly written here that the time for this has not yet come. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This is also a very clear scripture. Neither you nor I will do the reckoning. The Son of God will settle the account with the son of perdition. I am glad about that. We only bring things up in our preaching because it is part of our job. But we do not settle accounts here. We only say this so that all those who are destined for the truth may see through the religiously disguised error and be imbued with the truth, recognize the truth, and be set free by the truth. According to the scripture, as Jesus himself said, whoever follows me will not remain in darkness. Yes, whoever follows him, the Son of God, cannot follow the son of perdition. Those who have been yoked together with the Son of God are walking in the divine direction. They are walking the narrow path, having recognized that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. There is no need for saints, mediators, or a pope. Jesus Christ, as we've read, is our salvation, and he is our mediator. He is our advocate. Who else do you need? No one but him. He is the one, and he is enough for us. Praise be to the name of the Lord. So many people are being led astray. I recently experienced this in Poland, where there were many Catholics in the congregation. The hunger is great. I mentioned these two things and asked the question, they are saved by being born into this world, namely, as they say, being sprinkled is the new birth. And then people are already connected to God, are born again, are on their way to heaven, have eternal life. And when death approaches, they are anointed a little to make things a little easier. And then it is said that they have ended up down below. That is not right. That cannot be. When God does a work in a person, it is done forever and ever. And that is why we must ask how it is possible that people who want to be saved believe this error, which is paradoxical in itself. For how can one make people saved throughout their entire lives and provide them with all the sacraments? I don't know about you, but in our daily newspapers, we always read about people who have passed away. They received all the sacraments of the Roman Church and then went home. Where did they go? The gravestone also says, he rests in God, or he rests in peace. And the priest says in church that they have ended up in purgatory. And on the gravestone it says, he rests in peace. That cannot be true. People have a right to know the truth. And if no one else tells them, it must be you and me. We are destined to proclaim the truth. But we do so in love. We do not judge anyone. We only want many more to be helped and their eyes to be opened. Further, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. After the working of Satan, did I not recently read to you from Revelation 13? That the old dragon Satan gives this man his throne and his power, Revelation 13 describes power as a beast. Power is a beast in the Bible. I will come to a close in a moment. Please don't be troubled. Revelation 13, verse 2. And the beast, the power, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And a dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. You know what all this is. We have talked about it. So, for the final phase, in the end times, Satan gives his power and his throne and his authority to his representative here on earth. So he has Satan and all of Satan's power behind him, and great signs and lying wonders happen. So many miracles are already happening in political and religious terms. The greatest miracle is the healing of the sword wound. The sword is God's word. And who was one of the leading heads in the Roman Empire? Who was it? You only need to read about it in history. Now, the deadly wound is completely healed before our very eyes. And the division, as it is called, is to be removed. One shepherd and one flock. One shepherd and one flock, yes. But Jesus Christ, the shepherd, and the people of God, the flock. Do you agree with that? That's how it must be, and not otherwise. There is only one shepherd. And he said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. Did he do it? He laid down his life for his sheep. Why? So that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Yes, eternal life by grace. I would like to read on briefly. Verse 10 says, And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God is a gracious God throughout the entire time of grace. When the time of grace is then over, he will not be the Savior, but the judge. In his kingdom, the millennial kingdom, he will be king. He is everything, but always something special for a particular cause and task. Now he is Savior and healer, redeemer, mediator, advocate, everything we need for salvation. Then, as the bridegroom, he will return to bring home the bride. As king, he will establish his kingdom, and we will reign with him as kings. As judge, he will sit on his throne, and all nations will be gathered before him. We will not go into detail about this now either. There will be a brief judgment before the millennium, and then there will be the final judgment before the white throne after the millennium, when all people who ever lived on earth must appear before God. Death and hell, everything must give up the dead, and all who have ever lived on earth must then appear before God, the judge, of whom it is written in Revelation 20, verse 11, Heaven fled away. We may come to him today. We do not flee from him. We come to him. And we accept the truth of the word as coming from God, and allow the Lord to work in us, so that the divine substance in us may reveal divine power, and we may be permeated by divine life through the Spirit of God, and our eyes may be newly anointed, our hearts newly opened, and gratitude may rise up in us anew to God for what He has done for us by grace. Let us summarize. We have entered the final phase of the end times. In all areas, everything is taking shape as was foretold for our days in the prophetic word. The son of perdition, the man of sin and iniquity, has openly emerged, and his complete revelation, when his heart will be transformed into that of a beast, as in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, for 7 years, his heart became the heart of a beast. But now he is already doing what he has to do, and the rest will come in the time appointed for him by God. But we too, as the Lord's Church, have recognized that not only are many things happening politically and religiously, we have recognized that God has graciously visited us, that we do not just say, "Lord, Lord," and go our own ways, but are ready to do the will of God. For in Matthew 7, verse 21, we are told that many will come and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not?" They have done many things, but not what God wants them to do at this hour, namely to come down from their high horse and rid themselves of all the Babylonian teachings and return to the Word of God and be set right and go in the same direction as the Lord, which had also been indicated and announced for this time in the prophetic word. We thank the Lord, our God. It is not our merit. It is God's grace that we are now allowed to see and hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, that we are allowed to see and hear what is important now, so that we do not go with the broad masses on the broad path to destruction. We do not need to be troubled, as we have also heard, as if the day of the Lord were already here. No, before the day of the Lord, God wanted to send us the prophet who would restore all things. And now we have the time to be corrected, taught, and set right. And then the day of salvation will come to an end. And only then can the day of the Lord dawn, and it will burn like an oven. And on that day the wicked will be like stubble and will be burned up by the day that is coming. We would rather not include negative things in our preaching. We would prefer it if there were no Satan, no son of perdition, no deception. If all these things did not exist, I would feel more comfortable. I tell you quite openly, I will only feel truly comfortable when I leave this earth and am with the Lord forever. There is much we don't like here on this earth, but let us leave it to God, for He allows all things to happen, and they must happen. And in the end, the victory of our God will be revealed. And His victory is also our victory. He has overcome death, so that death cannot harm you. Before, death devoured everyone, but on Golgotha, the Prince of Life devoured death. Death, where is thy sting? Hell, where is thy victory? Death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God for this. Dear heart, Jesus said in John chapter 11, "He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." We only experience a departure from this earthly body a passing into glory, into paradise. Seen in this light, it is not dying. It is a farewell here and an awakening there. May the Lord bless the word spoken to us today. Touch us in our innermost being and let us know God's word is not directed against us. He wants to admonish us, give us enlightenment, set us right, and make us aware of the importance of the things that matter now. And I'm convinced that God has helped us, namely on the day of salvation. He has revealed His word and His will to us. He will continue to make Himself known and confirm His word. To Him, the Almighty God, be thanks and honor, praise and worship, now and forever. Amen. Let us stand up and give thanks to the Lord together. Dear Lamb of God, we come to You with our hands raised. Take us by the hand, as You once took the man who could not see by the hand, led him out of the city, out of the camp, and performed the first miracle there, and then did it again, so that it could be clearly seen. Beloved Lord, do it again with us. Move our hearts once more. Shake heaven and earth once more, as it is written in the Old and New Testament. Once more, O God, may everything that can be shaken be shaken. Beloved Lord, may it be clear to all who hear Your word that we are not against any religion or the people who belong to it, for all have gone astray. We too were without You, and all went astray like sheep without a shepherd, lost and entangled. Beloved Lord, may people recognize that this is a cursed system where God is spoken of, but the way to heaven is blocked so that people cannot see it or walk on it. O Lord, have mercy once again with all Your divine compassion and equip Your church, Your messengers, make them a flame of fire and the angels into winds. Lord, take us so that we may go forth in Your power and proclaim Your word, and You may be with us, and many more may have their eyes opened and be helped. I thank You for Your precious and holy word, for the holy anointing of Your Holy Spirit, through which our spiritual eyes have been anointed, so that we may see. Beloved Lord, I bring before You all who are here today and have a request, whether it be salvation, deliverance, healing, or other requests and intercessions. Together we come to You. You have triumphed gloriously on Golgotha. Amen. Hallelujah. You have conquered death, overcome hell, taken the keys of death and hell, and risen victorious from the dead on the third day. You live, and we too may live eternally with You. You are coming again. You are coming again soon to take us to You. Prepare us. First for the task, and also for your coming. We thank you deeply for the power of your blood, which you shed and which still speaks for us today, for the power of your word, for the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you deeply that you still testify today as the living one. I thank you. You have saved. You have delivered. You have healed. We take you at your word because we believe, as the scripture has said, and it will be manifest that we have believed and trusted in you. To your name, faithful God, be all honor and worship, now and forever. Hallelujah. Amen.